Amen. It's real, brethren.
Right.
It's real. That's not just some story or fable.
Right.
It's a reality. If you're saved in the grace of God, your sins are in the depths of the sea. Been removed as far as the east is from the west.
Amen.
And I'm thankful to God for that. Well, you have your Bible open. I want to say that I've enjoyed all the singing today. And I praise the Lord for good scriptural singing. I thank God for that. It's just ministers to the soul, doesn't it? And I praise the Lord for it. We've been studying through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And our theme has been, what's the church to do? And, well, we found out that there's some things that God expects of us as a church. And we found out some things that the apostle shared about himself and what the missionary team, he and Silas and Timotheus, some of the things that they did when they were there. And we are now coming to a passage of Scripture, well, that 1 Thessalonians is known for. Now, I know 1 Thessalonians for every verse that's in it. And so I'm not making light of that, but we have to be just transparent. Most people, when they think of 1 Thessalonians, they think of chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And it could be because of the same purpose that the apostle originally penned down these words. It was because of a little misunderstanding. It was because of a little confusion. It was because of a little ignorance. And don't be offended at ignorance. Ignorance can not only be not having information, it could be maybe having the wrong kind of information. And that's what happened to these believers here. They were told of the Apostle Paul some things about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Can I ask you something before I get into the message today? What do you know about Jesus coming again? You know, in just a few short months, we will once again turn our attention toward Jesus coming the first time. And I'm not opposed to that. Actually, I'm for it. It's truly the most wonderful time of the year. I love Christmas. I do. I love that. You say, well, I'm against it. Well, that's okay. Stay away from me. Amen. Don't ruin my good time. I like it. I love what it represents, and I'm not going to debate with people about the date and this and that. I just know Jesus came. I just know he came, and I know what he did when he came, and we have that recorded in God's Word, and I'm thankful that Jesus came. He came into this world, Christ Jesus did, to save sinners. The Apostle Paul said it, and so I'm not going to challenge it, but sometimes I feel like I'm chief. But he said, in whom I am chief. Aren't you glad Jesus saves old sinners?
Yeah.
I'm thankful for that. Can I tell you that same Jesus now is coming again?
Yeah.
You know, the Jesus that you will celebrate around Christmas time, he's not coming back that way. Now, he's coming back in the same body, physically. He's coming back. But he's not coming back as a humble servant to die on the cross. He's coming back as the Lord of lords and the King of kings, as the Lion out of the tribe of Judah. Jesus is coming back now. He is. And he's coming back to gather us. He's going to gather his people. Now, there are some things outside of that that'll happen, but this was the question that, well, that brought some concern to the lives of the believers in Thessalonica. Now, before I get into this, I'm just going to get to verse 13 today. But before I do, I want to kind of show you a transition that happens here that's very important. The Apostle Paul handled transitions well. And if you'll notice in verse number 13, he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant. And so what he's saying is this, okay? He said, I'm going to change the subject on you. And I want to talk to you about something that you're a little misinformed or perhaps uninformed about. You're ignorant. And he said, I want to bring you up to par on this thing of the second coming. Now, he had spoke to them, and let me show you what I'm talking about. He had spoke to them about the second coming, and he said, Jesus is coming back. When he was there, a short period of time, and we went through this in Acts 17. He was there a short period of time, and yet he taught them so much from the Word of God. And so he said, I want to help you with this thing on the blessed hope. If you'll recall, if you go back just for a moment into chapter number 1, he said, in verse number 9 and 10, he said, you know, you showed how you turned to God from idols. You see that? How you turned to God from idols. Now, we have a lot of people trying to turn from idols to God, and it's just not working out for them. You see, you do not possess that power. When you turn to God from idols, God will give you the strength that you need to turn. A turning is a repentance. Amen. That's what repentance is. It's a turning. And so he said in verse number 9, he said, you turn to God from idols, and that's kind of their past, right? This is something they had done. And then he said, you did it to serve, look at it there in verse number 9, to serve the living and true God. That's their present. And he said, you know, when you get saved, you will serve. God saves you to serve. Amen. God doesn't save you to sit. He saves you to serve. And he said, so you turn to God from idols. And he said, not only that, he said, but you are serving the true and the living God. That's their present. And then he said, now your future looks bright. And he said this, he said in verse number 10, and to wait for his son from heaven. Oh, what a blessed hope. Amen. He's talking about an expectation. He said, listen, you are expecting Jesus to come. I gave you some insight that the Jesus that saved you, the Jesus that came and died on the cross, is coming back. And he said, when he does, he said, he's going to right the wrongs. He is, brethren. He's going to set up his kingdom eventually on this earth. But this particular account, he's talking about coming to gather us out of here, a gathering together. And so he made much of this great gathering. And I want you to keep this in your mind, because this is what concerned these people. He made much of this great gathering together. Can I tell you that we as believers need to start making much of this great gathering together again? Jesus is coming back, brethren. And we need to realize this is a glorious event. It's a glorious event. And we're going to be part of it one way or the other. And that was some of the confusion that they had. Like, they said, you know what? We have folks, some of our own folks are dying. And will they be a part of the event even though they precede us in death? Even though they die, when Jesus comes back, will they be part of this gathering together though they have already died? And he said, let me set the record straight. I don't want you to be ignorant. And he said, perhaps you've forgotten or you've been misinformed, and we'll see that in just a moment. And so he says that in chapter number 1, verse 10, and he said this, even Jesus, which delivered us, verse number 10, from the wrath to come. And he elaborates on that in chapter 5, and I'm glad that we're going to be removed before the time of Jacob's trouble, before the tribulation period starts on this earth. Aren't you glad for that? Say amen. Going to heaven, brethren. Going to heaven. You say, well, I want to go to heaven. The only way you go to heaven is know Jesus as your personal Savior. You have to turn. You have to turn to him, and he will help you turn from those things that are dragging you back. He will forgive you of your sin. And did you know that the gift of God is eternal life? When you get saved, you're saved forever. Amen. And this is what he's teaching here. Now, every chapter of this epistle ends with a reference to the second coming. And the apostle, I'm trying to show you what he's saying here. Look at chapter 2, verse number 19. He said, for what is our hope? He addresses it again. That first chapter in verse number 10, he said, it's a hopeful expectation. It's almost, it has an anticipation. You're just waiting. With hopeful anticipation, Jesus is coming. And then he said this, he said, it's glorious, it's a celebration. Look what he said in verse number 19. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? He says, it's going to be a celebration. This is not going to be just some event that's made very little of. He said, this is glorious. This thing about Jesus coming back, brethren, this is glorious. And he said, you need to get excited about it. Folks get excited about his first coming. Brethren, I'm here to tell you, we need to get excited about a second coming. Amen. Jesus is coming back now. He is. You say, well, I don't know if I can get excited about that or not. Well, when your heart's right, you can. You can. When your heart's right. And so he said, when he comes back, we're going to revel. We're going to revel in the fact of his presence. We're going to rejoice. But he said, not only that, we're going to see one another. Look at what he said here in verse number 19, he said, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? He said, oh, we'll all be together again. So he's setting up for what he's going to address in detail further in his letter. Now, there were three things that he mentioned, and I do want you to go back to chapter 1 just for a moment. Look at verse number 3. He said, you know, when I think of you folks, he said, there's three things that I think of. He said, first of all, I think of your work of faith. You see that? In verse number 3 of chapter 1. And he said, I think of your labor of love, and I think of your patience of hope. He said, you have those three cardinal virtues of the Christian faith going on for you. He said, you have that faith and that love and that hope. And he said, I thank God for that. Now, brethren, these are the cardinal virtues that's going to make us the kind of Christian that will be pleasing to God. And he comes back to it in chapter 3, and I want to show you what he does here, because he starts chapter 4 this way. Notice chapter 4 in verse number 1. He said, furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God. Now, if you want to walk in a way that's going to please God, you're going to have to walk by faith, you're going to have to walk in love, and you're going to have to walk with your eye on the prize, which is the hope, the blessed hope of his soon return. And so he said, I've laid a foundation, and I'm going to get back to that now in this part of the letter. And he will. One of the things that happened, and I have to get to this so you'll have a little understanding. What happened, Pastor? Well, I believe in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 we have an answer. So here's the church at Thessalonica. They're going strong. I mean, when you read chapter 1, and we went through this, they were sounding out the gospel. Amen. I mean, they were excited. Remember when you was excited? I hope you still are. I hope you still are. I talked to an old friend last night that I haven't seen in 20 years. And just talking to him convicted me. I remember when he and I were so excited. We got saved around the same. I got saved, and I was like an Andrew. I had to go find me somebody to get them saved. Amen. I mean, you remember those days? I still want people to get saved, but God convicted me and said, where's the thrill? Where's the awe of it all? And I asked God, God, please forgive me. I don't want to just check boxes. I don't want to just go through life. And sometimes I fall into a lull, and maybe perhaps you do. I can't judge you. I don't know what's in your heart. I'm just saying that we're apt to fall into a lull. And God spoke to my heart and said, you know, where's the excitement? Aren't you excited about me anymore? And I said, God, I am, but I need to be more excited. Please, God, forgive me. Forgive me. I don't want to just go through the motions. Amen. That's what had happened. These people got a little off track. And they got off track because of the doctrine that I'm going to be preaching to you over the next few weeks prior to our missions conference, and then possibly a Sunday or two afterward, and that is this matter of the second coming of Jesus. You see, every man that hath this hope purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And the Bible says that we have this confidence in us when we are looking for Jesus to come again. We live a different way when we're living in the light of his soon return. Jesus didn't say get ready, he said be ready. Be also therefore ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Brethren, I'm here to tell you that Jesus is coming. And it could be today. You say, well, you can't prove he's not. Well, that he is. Well, I'll tell you, you can't prove that he's not. Jesus could come today. And I pray that you would be ready, not get ready. And so here's what he did. Look, if you would, in 2 Thessalonians 2. Look in verse number 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you there? 2 Thessalonians 2. Look at verse number 1. He said, I plead with you. I'm calling for your undivided attention. I beseech you. This is important material, Paul was saying. Sit up on the edge of your seat. Listen carefully as this letter is written and as it's read. Listen to what the Spirit of God is saying. Jesus is coming back, and I'm beseeching you, he said in verse number 1, of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together into him. He said, Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back for us. And he said, you get ready, you be ready when Jesus comes. Don't be in confusion about this. Don't you be in a lull. Don't you be in a stupor. Don't you be in a sleep. He said, you be ready when Jesus comes. Amen. And he said this, he said, that you be not soon shaken. You see that in verse number 2? He said, I don't want you to be shaken. There had been some things transpire that had shaken the church up. Can I tell you, there's a lot going on in our world today, brethren, that has shaken the church up. And it's because we've got our eyes off of God, and we've got our eyes off of the things of heaven, and we put our eyes on the things of this world. And when we get our eyes off of God and we get our eyes on other things, it will take away that fervor and that zeal and that confidence that we have in God. And he said here, he said in verse number 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. There are some that believe that even a letter was forged by someone in the name of the Apostle Paul, and they were trying to bring confusion and doubt and misinformation to put out the fire of this church that was on fire for God there in that province in which they were. And they were sounding out the gospel, and the word was going forth, and people were being saved, and God's will was being done. And then someone said, we got to put a stop to that. And we know who it was from chapter 2. If you'll go back to 1 Thessalonians in chapter number 2, Paul tells us who it was. He said in verse number 18 of chapter 2, he said, wherefore, he said, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. You see, there's an enemy of the church. There's an enemy of righteousness. There's an enemy of what we're doing. Get your eyes off the IRS. Get your eyes off of Washington. Get your eyes off of these things when it comes to the things that are against the church. And realize we wrestle not against flesh and blood, brethren. There's an enemy. And he is going about seeking whom he may devour. And we have been exhorted to be vigilant, to be sober, and fight the good fight, and suit up in the armor, and have some spiritual wherewithal, and not be biblical ignoramuses. And he said here, he said, Satan is out there and he's at work. And he said, you need to stay in the book. You need to stay on your knees. You need to stay in the presence of God. You need to know what's happening and what God is doing so you can find out your place in the program. I want to know my place. I want to fill my seat. Amen. I want to man my post. And he said here, he said, I sent Timothy. He said, well, I couldn't go. And he said, I just want to know how you were doing. If you look in chapter number 3 in verse number 6, and I'm going somewhere, please stay with me. He said in verse number 6, he said, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us glad or good tidings of your faith and charity. What's missing there, church? Those virtues that he mentioned that they possessed. He said, hey, when Timothy came back, he said, praise God, Paul. He said, that church is on fire. He said, they have strong faith and they have charity, but there's something missing. What did Timothy say that they were missing by not saying it? Hope. You see, when Paul wrote to them, he said, you have that faith and you have that love and you have that hope. And he said, I wanted to send Timothy to find out how things were progressing and how things were going. And when Timothy came back in chapter 3, look at verse number 6, he said, he told me about your faith and your charity. And he said, while I'm glad of that and why I'm so thankful that God is using you, I want to set you straight on this matter of this glorious hope, this blessed hope we have in Jesus. If you don't get that right, you will find yourself going astray. You will find yourself simmering down. You will find yourself losing your zeal and your fervor for Jesus Christ. Amen. You say, preacher, I believe Jesus is coming. Are you living like you believe it? Do you believe it here or here? Does it show up in your walk or your talk? I'm talking to me. But would you feel that question too? I got to tell you, brethren, when I live every day like Jesus is coming, I live different. It changes the way I approach things. It changes the way that I, my perspective. And so here, he said there's a problem, and this is what he said. Watch it now. In chapter number 3 and verse number 9, he said, I thank God, and I render to God thanks for you for the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. Night and day, verse 10, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. He said, your faith is on track. He said, I want to take it to another level. That word perfected means another level. I want to mature it. I want to take it to another level. Then look, notice what he said in verse number 12. He said, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love. He said, I want to see your love excel and abound and overflow. And then in verse number 13, he makes a statement that when you just casually read it, you say, oh, okay. well, you know, I hope we'll get that settled. But Paul was setting up in his letter. He said in verse number 13, he said, to the end. He said, this is why your faith needs to be perfected. This is why your love needs to abound. He said, there's an end to the means and a mean to the end. He said, that the end you may be established. You see that word? It means settled. You become a little unsettled. He wrote about it in the second letter. He said, you're just kind of, you know, you kind of gotten off track here a little bit with this thing. And I think it had progressed even to the place to where many of these people had quit working and was waiting on Jesus to come. That's the wrong kind of waiting. Hey, man. That's the wrong kind of waiting. Say, preacher, I'm going to sell everything I've got, quit my job, and I'm going to go camp out somewhere and just wait for Jesus to come. That, listen, the Bible nowhere teaches that. We are to be working as we watch and wait. We are to be busy about our Father's business. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, you need to work while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. And he said, there's coming a time when your faith will be made sight, when your journey on this earth will be complete, so do all you can while you can. Amen. Amen. And so here we have it. And he said, I want to talk to you about how you ought to walk. And that's how he gets to chapter 4. And he said, you ought to walk to please God. And I said this, and I'm going to get into some things here that I hope will challenge you in that verse number 13. He said this. He said, you ought to walk to please God. Now, we saw in the Bible you can either please God, you can please yourself, or you can please others. That's your only choices. But now you get to choose. My question today is, who are you pleasing? Who are you pleasing? Now, can you please them all? Well, I think if you get God in his proper place, you can please the other two. But if God is not the first priority for me to please, I'm going to struggle with all three. Amen. And so he said, in verse number 1, I want you to do that. Now, he talked about sanctification. And we talked about, in the last couple of weeks, possessing, in verse number 4, possessing your vessel. I want to remind you of something, because I think it's just, I believe with all of my heart, the Holy Spirit wants me to bring this to you. I want you to go down, if you would. He talked about possessing your vessel, staying clean from sexual immorality and fornication. And we talked about that in detail. Brethren, I'm not going to go back through it. We are being bombarded with sexual innuendos on every hand. Keep thyself pure. And so the scripture goes down and it says in verse number 7, for God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. And then he begins in verse number 9 and 10 to talk about loving one another. If I were to ask anyone in the building today, do you love the brethren? I think everyone would say, yes, I do. Yes, I do. But do you love the way God loves? Because that's the way we're being told to love here. Notice it again in verse number 9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for yourselves. Ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You see, when the Spirit of God saves you, he moves in your heart, and he will teach you how to love the way he loves. Now, some folks love the way mama loves. There's nothing wrong with a mother's love, but God doesn't want me to live that love. Some folks live like daddy loves, or like hubby or wifey loves. God doesn't want me to live with that social type of love. God wants me to love with an agape, with his love. Do you love people? Are you, am I, are we allowing God to teach us to love the way he loves? Are you? You say, preacher, that's not very easy. Not when you're trying to do it in the flesh. But the Bible says that the Spirit of God that lives in our heart, this is Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. God will teach us how to love the way he loves. Then he says in verse number 11 that you study to be quiet. Now we're talking about Jesus coming back, and he's getting ready to set the record straight on some things when Jesus comes back. And he said, I'm going to tell you how you can prepare for Jesus to come back. Clean your life up. Possess your vessel. Love the brethren. Love people the way God loves them. See people for their need. See people as they are before God. See everyone with a soul. See everyone as they're going to stand before God, and do your part in investing in their lives. Love not in word and tongue only, but in deed and in truth. In other words, just don't tell people you love them. Show them. Amen?
Amen.
Let's get a little quiet. Who would have thought a preacher could preach on love and people get quiet? God wants us to love each other. God wants us to love others as he loves, because he's teaching us. That's what the scripture says here in verse number 9. Ye yourselves are taught of God. God's teaching his people to love. Are you a good student? Are you listening while God is teaching? I hope that you are. I believe many of you are, if not all of you. I'm not here to condemn or indict. I'm just telling you, the Bible says that God wants to teach us how to love people with his love. Look at verse number 11. He also wants you to study to be quiet. Wow. That's pretty deep truth there. Now, what is God saying? If I don't get to verse 13, that God knows. I want you to understand something. The word study means to strive, to focus, to labor, and it's got an attachment to the word of the derivative of be friendly. Study to be quiet. Study to not be meddlesome, to not cause drama. Don't be a tale-bearer. Focus on not spreading gossip. Focus on not being contentious. That's what he said. So I thought we was going to talk about the second coming. He is. That's what he's talking about. You want to be ready when Jesus comes? Possess your vessel. Love the brethren. Study to be quiet. Don't spread rumors and gossip. Don't cause division among chief friends, the book of Proverbs says. Amen.
Amen.
He said, study to be quiet, which means don't be meddlesome. Hold your peace. I like this. Keep your seat. Stay in your lane. Yeah. Know where your place is and don't make God put you in it. And then the next thing that he says in verse number 11, he says, not only are you to study to be quiet, but to do your own business. Well, I like that. Now, some folks will say, oh, that means mind your own business. Well, I think that means study to be quiet. To do your own business means you need to take care of yourself in your private life, so your public life can be a testimony. You do your own business when no one else is watching. You read your Bible, whether anyone else knows about it or not. God knows.
Yes.
Dale Freeman, you need to get in your prayer closet, whether no one else knows it or not. God's watching.
Amen.
You need to be in worship service where anyone else comes or not, because God's expecting me to worship him today, whether anyone else shows up or not. Look at it again, verse number 11. Do your own business. Say, well, preacher, what about old brother so-and-so? No, you do your own business. You see, if you do your own business, you won't have time to do someone else's. Amen. You're just not going to have time. When you're building yourself up in the most holy faith, when you're keeping yourself in the love of God, when you're doing what God has commissioned and commanded you to do, you're just not going to have that extra time to be meddlesome, to cause drama. Amen. Now it's gotten quieter than it was when I was talking about love. Either that or you're running out of amens. I'm going to give you 10 extra amens this morning that you can use, and I won't charge you for them.
Amen.
Amen. All right. And then finally, he said in verse number 11, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. I'm going to say a word about that, then I'm going to say a word about verse 13. I am looking forward to getting into this passage of Scripture, and I want to say something I think would whet your appetite about verse number 13. I'm just going to give you about 5 minutes worth of truth out of there. Just some highlights that I think would really whet your appetite. Sometimes we can become so familiar with a passage of Scripture that we lose sight of the depth of it. We do. When Paul said work with your own hands, I believe that, as I mentioned, people had quit. And I believe this because of some things that are written over in chapter 5 and again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Can I just ask you for just a moment, when you think of work, don't think of the curse. Work is a blessing. Now, I know what God did with the toil of work, but sometimes when we think of work, we think, oh, you know, it's work, it's the curse. No, it's not. God gave work before the curse. It's a blessing. It brings fulfillment. It brings satisfaction. Work is it just helps us to achieve and accomplish. And we, this seems like in our society today, we have such a negative view of work. If you have a job this morning, if you have a career, if you have a place to go to, you can render labor in exchange for income, for wages, you need to praise God. Amen. That He has given you an ability, that He has given you that gift or ability or that energy so that you could earn livelihood for your family. Amen. And He said, I want you, the Apostle Paul said, you're a Christian and you need to possess your vessel and you need to have a proper perspective about what love is, about what the sin of fornication and sexual immorality is, about what, verse number 11, studying to be quiet, about doing your own business and to work with your own hands. And he said, then in verse number 12, you can walk honestly, which means in a way that's becoming. Folks have a right to expect these things out of us. We're Christians. We're to walk even also as he walked. And so this is it. Now, what does verse 13 mean? Let's take this and I'll be through this morning. But, it's the way verse 13 begins, right? But, he said, I shared these things with you. And he said, I want to change directions here a little bit. I want to go from sanctification to expectation, to anticipation, and then eventually to celebration. Because there's going to be a glad reunion in the air. And he said this, look at verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant. I am so thankful that God moved on the Apostle Paul to write down these verses. Because Paul's getting ready to lay some new revelation on us. He said in verse number 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. He said, I'm going to talk to you about a doctrine that those Old Testament saints, they only lived out in type and they looked over because they didn't see the church. And he said, I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to open up some revelation to you that came to me by the word of the Lord that's going to help you as you prepare for the time that God's going to take you to heaven. And they had said, well, what's going to happen? There's people dying, he said in verse number 13. He said, concerning them which are asleep. I'm glad Paul used that word. He used it a few times. He used it again in verse number 14, them which sleep in Jesus. Verse number 15, the last word there, which are asleep. Which simply means, listen, as a Christian, you just kind of, your body just lays down to rest. That's where the word cemetery, you know that, right? The word cemetery means resting place. It's actually a word that's kin to the word that we use as dormitory. It really is. Look it up. Cemetery, it's a resting place. Dormitory is a place where college students are supposed to sleep. Now, some of you are going to leave here and go back and say, well, my pastor said I couldn't study in my dorm. Listen, please don't let anyone tell you that your soul will never be unconscious. Don't you ever let anyone tell you that. There's no such thing as the soul being unconscious. Once God put life in you, you're going to be conscious forever. Now your body, my body, he's talking about Christians in Christ as you read this context, our body is going to go into a resting phase. And it's like going to sleep, and that's why he's referring to it again. You know why? Because we're going to wake up one day. Our bodies now. Please don't lose track of that. Our bodies are going to get up one day. And so he said, they're just going to take a little rest. The body. But to be absent from the body, 2 Corinthians 5:8 says what? Present with the Lord. Can I ask you a question? In Luke number 16, when that rich man died and he was buried, that was his body, but his spirit, his soul, went to hell.
Amen.
Was he conscious?
Amen.
He lifted up his eyes. He spoke. He felt.
Amen.
He had a need. He was conscious. Please don't think when Christians, now listen, this is what they were asking. Hey, what's going to happen when our loved ones die? And Paul said, I don't want you to sorrow. I don't want you to think that you'll never see them again. Can I tell you the great thing about we who are Christians? We're going to, listen, we'll never say goodbye. It's good night. Hey, listen, if you leave here today, I want everybody to look right up here at me. If you leave here today and I never see you in this life again, I will see you again if you are saved. There is absolutely no way if you're saved that I will never see you after today. And that's wonderful stuff to me. Amen. You're talking about a hope. No wonder it's called the blessed hope. I know that I know that I know this life is not all there is. For if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of them which sleep. Amen. There's that word sleep again. Brethren, I'm telling you, one day, one glorious day, Jesus is coming back. And this is what he's writing about. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. I don't want you to be ignorant about this. I want you to know full well what lies ahead for you as a Christian.
Amen.
It's not one and done. It's not you're gone when you leave here. Listen to me. Your body will go back to the dust from whence it came, and that's kind of a form as a sleep, but you will be conscious forever. Do you remember in Acts chapter number 7 when the Christian, I gave you an illustration biblically of a man who was not saved. Now, Lazarus also is an illustration. But it says that that rich man was buried, his body, and in hell, his soul, his spirit was conscious in hell. Now, Stephen, when he was stoned to death, he lifted up his eyes toward heaven and said, receive my spirit, Lord. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. You know why? Because his body was all bloodied and bludgeoned and battered there. And they probably put it in a grave somewhere and it, as it went to sleep. But his spirit went before the
Amen.
Lord.
Amen.
Just where yours is going.
Amen.
If you're saved.
Amen.
If you're saved. And so Paul said, now, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. Yeah, I don't want you to be ignorant. There's no such thing as soul sleep. You'll always be conscious. That's right. And you're going to live somewhere forever. The question is, he said, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not. You see what ignorance can do? I thought about this as I was sitting at my desk this week. I thought about how there's so much unrest in our world. Isn't there? So much unrest. Are you restless this morning? Are you sorrowful? Are you always, listen, are you just always in a, what my grandma used to call a tizzy? Just seem like things are always going right. Some of you laughing at that. You remember tizzy, don't you? I hope tizzy's a clean word. My grandma was a good Christian. Amen. I might have should have fact-checked that before. Amen. 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 Woo, I wish you'd have said that before I said tizzy. I just keep saying it. How is your spirit? Are you at peace? Do you know whom you have believed? Are you persuaded that he's able to keep that which you've committed unto him against that day? Do you know that when you draw your last breath here, you're going to draw your first breath on yonder side in the presence of Jesus Christ? I pray to God you know that. And if you don't, you can. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus shall God bring with him.
Amen.
You see, if you want to get in on that crowd, that gathering together crowd, we who were saved as the dead in Christ, those that precede us in death rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. If you get in on that, you're going to have to believe the gospel.
Amen.
As you stand to your feet, And I'm going to ask you, if you're here today to be baptized, you can go ahead and be dismissed. Okay, if you're being baptized today. And I want to give the gospel to this group that remains. If you're here to be baptized today, would you go ahead and get with our workers and go ahead and get prepared to be baptized? Let me say this. Those of the rest of you, just look right here at the preacher, okay? Now, many of you, I've heard your testimony of faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Some of you, I don't know. I don't know if you're saved. I don't. But now you do. You know if you're saved or not. And today, perhaps the Spirit of God spoke to you and said, you're not ready. You're not ready. Because you've never repented of your sin and you've never trusted the finished work of Jesus. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the finished work of Jesus is simply this. The virgin-born Son of God came to this earth, lived a perfect life, never took a step, never out of the will of God, never spoke a word out of God's will, never. And the wages of sin is death, and Jesus died, but he didn't die for his sin because he did no sin. He died for your sin and for my sin and for the sin of the whole world. So the wages of sin is death. You're going to die because it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You're going to stand before God. The only way your sin can be forgiven is by you trusting what Jesus did when he died for your sin. He became sin for you that you might become the righteousness of God in him. So you see the exchange there? Jesus came to take your sin and give you his righteousness. If you'll turn from your sin as you look to Jesus, say, Lord, I have nothing to bring. I have nothing to bring for merit. I'm broken. I'm bankrupt, Lord. I have nothing. I have nothing. Have mercy on me. Forgive me of my sin. I trust Jesus' death, burial, and I believe he rose again from the grave for my justification, that I might be saved. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, you don't have to pray those exact words, but you have to believe that in your heart, in your mind. Do you believe that? You believe Jesus died for you? Say, well, I believe he died. Do you believe he died for you? See, that's where faith comes in. There's a lot of people who believe the historical Jesus and that he died. But do you believe he died for you? And that he was buried? And that he rose again? Are you willing? So right now, let's bow our heads together. Or right now, are you willing to pray and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, I come to you. I cry out to you, and I ask you to please save me. I need to be saved. If you're a Christian and God spoke to your heart, would you come down to this altar? Even if you're a Christian and you have a burden in your heart for someone to be saved, won't you come and lift them before the Lord? Would you do that?